God. Amen. Ready to flow? Amen. While you're still standing, let's lift your hands to the Lord. Father, we thank you for this time together in the Word of God. Thank you for this great meeting. Thank you for this great city. Thank you for the outpouring of your Spirit. Thank you for the anointing that's in the house upon me and these lips of clay, that I may speak forth your word with excellence, accuracy, and boldness, asking you now to think through my mind, speak to my lips, and this word will come forth unhindered, unchecked by any outside force. We love you, we praise you, we worship you, and expect from you in the name of Jesus. Can somebody agree by shouting amen?
Amen.
Take your seats, please. Praise, amen. God bless you. Thank you. Well, we got some flowers out there. I can see that right now. Amen. Flow. Well, that's what we want to do. We want to just stay in the flow. And let the Spirit of God lead us and tell us what to say, what to do. Because then we won't go wrong on anything that happens. Well, let's open our Bibles again, please. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 55. I knew that was coming. I knew. I'm getting used to it now. Isaiah chapter 55. Now, what I want to do is, I want to cover some territory today. I want to do some real teaching, because I want there to be a change in your life based on, you know, what you've heard in terms of the Word of God. I mean, I know we're out to refresh you and make sure that, you know, you keep hearing the word and so forth. But I just want it so that if you come back to a meeting next year, that something significant has changed, that happened in your life. Are you following what I'm saying? My wife and I were talking one night, and she said, "Sweetheart, I don't believe that it's ever been meant for this much word to go forth without demonstration." Now, that's a powerful word. It's not meant that this much word go forth. And so what we want to do is make sure that not only are you hearing this word, but you're doing this word. And when you do, it's going to make a difference, not only in your life, but God's going to use it to transform a society, which is, in fact, one of the biggest reasons why we're here. I mean, you and I got born again. Once we get born again, I mean, wasn't any more reason for us to be here. God just snatches on up. Praise God, we'll be there seated with him. But God has made it so that we're here in this earth to actually not only manifest his glory, but we're here in this earth to transform societies. It's still a lot of people that have been unsaved, and God wants to touch those people. But not only that, he wants to for you to represent him. He wants you to let other people see what God is really like. And that's one of the most valuable things, I think, as far as the church is concerned. Now, what we were talking about here is in Isaiah chapter 55, we were talking about our thinking, which is key for us to have the right mindset. And it says here in Isaiah 55, and I'll read it again, starting at verse 8, "For my thoughts are not..." I won't say anything. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. You know, we talk about this, the fact that there was this man with a golf club. Y'all remember that? And he had one thing in mind. You know, he wanted this golf club. And when the man got the gift that this particular member of the royal family over in the Arab family had given, it turned out to be a golf club. So these two thinkings were totally different. And both of them were saying the same thing, but they were thinking something different. And Brother Hagin, years ago, put out a book called Right and Wrong Thinking. Because your thinking will lead to your believing. And your believing will lead to your actions. So if you have wrong thinking, you'll have wrong believing. If you have wrong believing, you'll have wrong actions. And if you have wrong actions, you'll have the wrong results. And I dare say that in much of the church, there hasn't been the right results, meaning that I haven't seen the progress that, in different places where I go preach, where I know that there should be more progress among believers now. We are all family here, so we're not downgrading anyone. But we're just saying, I'm saying I believe that the church should be much further along than we are right now. So we come back to thinking, because that's where it starts. The Bible says over in Proverbs, I think at verse 30, he said, when you have a wrong thought, put your hand over your mouth. Why? Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Meaning that if you fill up your heart, if you start thinking the wrong thing and meditate on that, all of that begins to come in, and the next thing you know, it affects your speech. And then the next thing you know, it affects your heart. The next thing you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we need to affect our thinking or think about what we're saying and see if, in fact, it measures up to what God is saying. I heard Brother Charles Capps tell a story years ago. I guess it was this little boy, and this little boy was in Sunday school. And the Sunday school teacher was telling the story about Sodom and Gomorrah and said, you know, Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. And this little boy raised his hand. She said, yes, Johnny. She said, that ain't nothing. My mama looked back the other day and turned into a telephone pole. Well, those two looking back were different looking back. Oh, you follow what I'm saying? There was something that somehow we weren't stacking up. We were saying the same thing, but we meant something totally different. We had something totally different in mind. So it's amazing. The Bible says not only, take heed of what you think, but what you say, but it take heed of how these things are done as well. Meaning that there can be two different kinds of thought that we might have, and we want to make sure that we're in the right kind of thinking. Now, the power of the subconscious mind, and I'm not going to go too deeply into this, but it says that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so we talked about this fish called a piranha and how this fish was programmed in his mind that he couldn't get to his provision. And as a result of that, once after 30 days they removed the partition, this fish now wouldn't eat the provision that was available for him. He was free. He wasn't any more confined or imprisoned. He was free. But he wouldn't eat it. And he wouldn't eat it because in his mind he couldn't get to it. And what we call that is a stronghold. And a stronghold is a system of thinking that is contrary to the Word of God. Now, the enemy uses the world and its system to program us to get in a stronghold. And that's why some ministries are even named called breakthroughs. Because what happens is where there is darkness, and that's the only place that the enemy can work, mostly in our lives, where there is darkness, we need some light. And the Bible says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. So when there's a dark area, the enemy tries to come in and tries to take advantage of us. For Job, for example, Job said, Lord, teach me and I'll hold my tongue. Show me where I've erred. And so sometimes people are saying things and don't know they're saying the wrong things. For example, the Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And sometimes we look at that word want, and sometimes we substitute the word want for desire. Well, the word want in the Bible does not mean desire. Nowhere in the Bible does it mean desire. And sometimes what we do is we separate, you know, I want a husband or something like that. Well, the word want means to be deficient. It means to lose. It means loss. It means so forth and so on. It doesn't mean desire at all. Well, don't think just because we moved into a new time that the word changed. Because in God's mind, it didn't change. It still means what it says. So sometimes people can be using their tongue, canceling the blessing that God's trying to give to them because they don't know any better. Now, I want you to hear what I'm saying. I'm saying that Job had somehow allowed an opening for the enemy to come into his life and actually, take advantage of him. But he didn't know. And like I said, the enemy's greatest weapon is ignorance. And we call it, in the Bible, we call it darkness. Now, also, if we go on down, while I'm on these things here, sometimes we just have to clear up some things. I've seen it before where I'll go into the black church or in the predominantly black communities, and the black man thinking that there's a racial barrier that keeps him or her from success. And now that's not true. If a person's in the kingdom, there is no one that can stop you from reaching your destiny but you. I don't care who you are. Let's just look at that. Let's go over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, please. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. Now, some of these things you have to talk about, folks. And like I say, I want to teach a little bit this afternoon and make sure we get some things, because if you've been on the road, like I said, to Mississippi, and you've been on there for 40 years and haven't gotten there yet, then obviously somebody's on the wrong road, because God's word works. And he is not against us. He's for us. He's already blessed us, so forth and so on. All right. Look what it says here in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Now notice what it says where the things come from. It says a good man out of the good treasure or deposit of the heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure or deposit of the heart brings forth evil things. So it's kind of interesting here how he is saying what is going to be in my life is going to come forth from my heart. So I've got to make sure that I'm getting the right thing in my heart, because out of my heart are the issues or forces of life. Out of my heart are going to be the boundaries of my life. So I got to make sure that I've got the right thing sown in my heart, because God has made it so out of this scripture that no one can stop you from getting to your destiny but you. The reason why is because my destiny or my future is not in your hands. It's in my heart. Are you with me? So it's in my heart. Because it's in my heart, I can work it out. I can create my own reality. I don't care what's going on around me. It doesn't make any difference. And we had a young gentleman that came, a young African-American gentleman that came to the church, and he was a millionaire at 14 years old. He is that first youngest person ever on Wall Street. Now, what happened to him? Where did he come from? Projects. Where did he come from? Mother owned welfare. Two generations of welfare. Didn't have anything. How did he get out? He started thinking different. He said, wait a minute. Whoa. And a lot of times what we think is, you know, this won't work in, for us in, over in this community because we're so-and-so. Oh, wait a minute, see. That's that wrong thinking. I'm saying that because I'm not saying it just from a racial standpoint. It could be a nation standpoint. For example, coming over there, let's look at this next verse first. Let's look at this. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Look at that. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. That's the authority of words. So your words, when released, have the power to do things in your life. Now, I want to go to one more place. I'm going to end up back at Matthew chapter 15, so if you put something right there. But go with me over to Acts chapter 10, please. Acts chapter 10. Glory to God. Acts chapter 10. All right, are you there? All right, look at Acts chapter 10, because I go to the nations and they say, well, you know, Pastor Winston, that'll work for you in the USA, but it won't work for us over here in Zimbabwe, or it won't work for us over here. Why? Because we're just not as wealthy as you are. Oh, ho, ho. Now, if we're talking about the kingdom, we're not talking about religion. We're talking about a government. And if we're talking about the government, and you're in the kingdom, the Bible says you've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, then now that kingdom is what is providing, the King, Jesus, is what is providing for us. Lord have mercy. Yet last night, Brother Jesse preached a masterpiece here. He said something. He said when God put Adam in the garden, Adam and Eve in the garden, everything was provided. He made, for 6 days, he made everything. And at the end of the sixth day, he made man and put him in this garden. Now notice, everything was there. And he said something. All Adam had to do from that point was to spin. Oh, I thought, man, my mind went, ooh-wee. You know, my wife sometimes goes shopping, you know, and I can say this because she's not here. Sometimes she goes shopping. And when she does, you know, I say, well, you know, where are you going? What are you going to buy? Oh, I don't know. I'm just going shopping. Now, I guess I'm different. I don't go to the store unless I'm going to get a belt or going to get a pair of trousers. You know what I mean? I just don't go. Y'all know what I mean? Well, she kind of goes. And that's because she can spend. You know what I mean? But my point to you is, notice what the Bible talks about a marriage. It talks about it's a revelation of Christ and the church. And he is our provider. See, he is our provider. He is the King of who? Kings. He's our provider. And so this revelation of the church is that he has already provided. An example of that is when you go back in Genesis and look at Joseph. And Joseph, and notice what Joseph said. He said to God, or to his brothers who finally came down to join him. Don't turn that, please. I'll just read it to you. He said to them, he said in verse 5 of chapter 45 of Genesis, he said, now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. God sent me here. God sent me here. You were involved in it. But God sent me here. One way or another, Joseph was supposed to go down there. I guess that was his destiny. But God knows what's coming. And so God sent Joseph down to Egypt to raise him up to preserve life. Now that's what he did. Now, Joseph is a type of Jesus. Joseph built storehouses. Glory to God. And in these storehouses was enough provision for everybody. In fact, it says that it was so much it left off numbering. So there was no more way to count it. In the major cities, Joseph had storehouses full, getting ready for the famine that was going to hit. All right? Now, notice, Jesus is a type of Joseph. Joseph was raised up at 30 years old. Jesus raised up in the synagogue, opened a book at 30 years old. I'm just saying the parallels in their lives. So, why? It's trying to give us a revelation of the provision. Because in the church, this whole provision-mindedness keeps us from developing fully the giftings and callings that God has for us. If you're concerned about your provision first, which happened to Adam after the fall, then Adam now is concerned about, hey, am I going to make enough money on this job so I can provide for my family? Why? Because he's out of the garden. Well, what was in the garden? Provision. And that's what Jesse was talking about last night. Now, I preached a lot on that, and it just gave me a new appreciation for it. But all these are provision. Now, who provided it? God provided it. Not man. You were never designed to bear the burden of your own provision. Now, that's worth writing down. You were never designed to bear the burden or the weight of your own provision. You weren't designed for it. God provided for you. Provided everything Adam and Eve needed before they even came into the garden. Everything was provided. And all they had to do was one word, gather it. That's all they had to do. And notice how Jesus was showing them. Here they were, all those people, and they had nothing to eat. And the disciples wanted to send them away. So send them away. They let them go get them something to eat. He said, no, you can't send them away. He said, they've been that mean for 3 days, some of them. He said, they're, some of them are faint on the way. He said, feed them. They said, feed them? And then they probably had a deacon board meeting over there counting the money and so forth and so on like that. And then one of them said, there's a lad here. He's got 2 fish and 5 barley loaves, Revelation. But what is that among so many? See, right away, the intelligence came and cut it off. And he said, "That's bring it to me." And all of that is a system of how to get provision in the kingdom, independent of what your job is paying you. Now, this is us, folks. Now, I want to read this particular scripture. Now, this is what Jesse was talking about. See, Joseph had the provision. Who are the provisions for? Every time his brothers came down, he sent some more. They came down twice. They came down once a year. Here's a new revelation for you. They came down once a year to get provision. Now, when they came down to get provision, they did not come to get provision for us four and no more. They came to get provision for all that were in Jacob's camp. Everybody. Now remember, there were about 2,000 in Abraham's camp. Remember, you double that because over at Isaac's camp, he inherited what his father gave him and got his. It was double that. It was 4,000 people in Isaac's camp. Notice now, Jacob. Jacob sold a blessing and he had to leave town pretty quickly. His brother's going to kill him. But he left town, the Bible says, with a walking stick. But this is what he said in Genesis chapter 32. He said, I left town with only a stick, but now I've become 2 armies. So you know that were almost about 10,000 people that he had to feed. Watch this. For a whole year. Now you push that shopping cart down that grocery line. And come on now. One bag of cornflakes almost take up the cold cart. So no wonder he had to come down with wagons. No wonder the people pointed him out and said, these men come from. And no wonder when he had that gold and showed him that because he was buying that food. No wonder when he did that, they knew that he came from something. And they called Joseph and said, hey, there's a group here that's got some money, boy. They come from some wealth somehow. That's a blessing, see, on Jacob. And so they come from some wealth. And he came out there and he talked hard to him. See, he didn't let them know who he was. And they came and they came and the Bible says they got all these sacks. How many of y'all know you go to a grocery store and look like you come out with about 40 sacks? It'd be little sacks. Every little sack got something in it. But anyway, do y'all go to a grocery store? Okay, but anyway, maybe y'all don't go. But But my point to you is, now, he's providing for them. But they came down once a year. And you know, it took me a while to find out how that had to go search the scriptures, because they came down once, they came down twice, and then the third time they came down, they united him with his brothers and all of that. And this is what they say. He said, there are yet 5 more years to the famine. So I say, man, they actually got enough for all those people for a year as they came down. They came down once, then they came down twice, and then the third time they came down and his brother said, he revealed himself. Who was he? He said, I'm Joseph. I'm Joseph. Now, when did he reveal himself? When they said Benjamin? What did Benjamin represent? You know, Benjamin. 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 Somebody say Flo. Yeah, Benjamin. And when they finally gave Benjamin, his father sent his precious seed, everything broke through. All of a sudden, he revealed to himself, to his brothers, who he was. Now, only thing I'm saying is Jesus is called our elder brother. Didn't it say that? And guess what? He's over the storehouse. He's over the storehouse. And everything that his family needs, he has already provided. Folks, we sing the songs. Now, why don't we believe it? Praise God. Now, I don't know why I told you that. Praise God. Jesse brought it up last night. But he said, all we have to do is spend. Man, that was powerful. All we have to do is spend. See, the vision that God gives us are already provided for. No, we have to do is spend. Now, I'm not talking about thinking small. Let me just read this, because I want to talk about our thinking here today, because I want to enlarge the borders of your tent just a little bit and think pretty big, because I think that still that small thinking is still kind of keeping us cooped up. We're thinking as far as we can see and think with our natural intellect, and we're going to have to download some stuff here. I mean, we're going to have to go into a kingdom summit with God and let God give us a strategic download. Let him give us something that perhaps we didn't think of on our own natural, out of our own natural experiences. Look what it says here. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Is accepted with him is a poor translation. It means has the same access to his blessing. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. And he addeth no sorrow. The word sorrow means painful labor, painful toil. What is toil? Toil is anything that leads to fatigue of mind and body. Toil. So the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. And he addeth no sorrow with it. Now, y'all going to have to shake them taters and grits down, because y'all going to have to get what I'm saying now. Y'all get me? Y'all with me so far? All right. Flow. Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. Now, so we said Satan's most powerful weapon is ignorance. But God has enlightened us through his word, and his word is the thing that gives us that breakthrough. Now, also, and Jesse talked about extra last night. That was pretty good. That was pretty good. Now, let's think big. Let's come on up. Let's go over to Psalms chapter 82, please. Psalms chapter 82. Psalms chapter 82. All right. Ooh-wee. You know, I got to get loose. You know, sometimes I feel like I'm tight. You know what I mean? Do I look like I'm tight? Okay, I feel like I'm tight. Praise the Lord. All right. Okay. Let's see, can we deal with this? Verse 1, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty, he judgeth among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are what? Out of course. Now, I have said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. You are gods. Now, I know some people have problems with that. But the Bible says in Acts 17 that you are God's offspring. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we are born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. The Bible says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now look at what I'm saying. One, I'm God's offspring. If I'm God's offspring, that means I got the same thing in me that God's got in him. Am I right about it? The Bible says I was born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. Well, if I'm born by the seed of the word of God, the Bible says in Genesis, in the beginning was the word was with, in Genesis, every seed produces after its own kind. So if I'm born by the seed of the word of God, then whatever's in God is in me, and because every seed's got to produce after its own kind. Am I right about it? Then it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if I've got the Word, I got who? God. If I've got the, I got God, I got the what? Word. The Word. So the Word and God are one. So if God is the Word, and the Word is the seed, and the seed is what made me, and every seed produces after its own kind, hey, I'm in God's class. And the Bible says that any man that's in Christ is a what? New creature. Old things are what? Passed away. So I don't have a past. My past is past. No, stay with me now, because this is key. See, the law of association. Say law of association. My law of association, I thought of it myself, it's Winston's law. It says that when we go into the world, either we're becoming like them or they're becoming like us. Now, Jesus prayed that God doesn't take us out of the world, but keeps us from the evil, above the evil. So now, my point to you is that this world system maybe didn't change when I changed. And we used to sing a song in the Baptist church. We said, I looked at my hands looked new. I looked at my feet, and my feet did too. We're talking about when we got saved. Well, not necessarily so when you get saved. Because sometimes when you get saved, if you had false teeth before you got saved, more than likely, are you following what I'm saying? I'm not talking about, I'm just saying, are you following what I'm saying? My point to you is, when Jesus died, took your sins and mine into him, paid the price, was then raised up. Now, once he was raised up, he still had holes in his hand, what represented the life previously lived. But that didn't stop him from going directly in before the Father, because he wasn't looking at that part of him. Are you following what I'm saying? My point to you is you might have done some things before you got saved. And you might have evidence in your life, in your body, that those things were done. But those things shouldn't stop you from acting like God.
Oh man, y'all got to get this.
See, the Bible says, see, I'm just saying there are people, circumstances that try to remind you of what you did. Are you following what I'm saying? But the Apostle Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I have hurt no man. I have offended no man. That's what he said. Now, wait a minute. This is the same one that was hauling Christians off the jail because he thought he was doing right, blinded by his intellect, thought he was doing right and consenting to their death. But once he found out, whoa, ho, then I was wrong. So forth. God gave him a revelation that if you're in Christ, there is therefore now what? No condemnation. And I gave you an example of a man who came out of prison, listened to my tapes, got a job making $4.50 an hour, kept listening to him, got another job making $12.50 an hour, then came, testified at the church. I just want to let everybody know. Now, this African-American gentleman, I want to let everybody know I'm myself making $30,000 a month in my own business. I got two Mercedes, an SUV, and a jacuzzi. And he couldn't pronounce it, but he had one. That my point to you is notice he didn't let his previous life destroy his future because he changed his thinking. He didn't see himself like that anymore. And you got to do that because we go around enough relatives that are trying to pull us back down to the level of a natural man. And you are not a natural man. You are supernatural. Folks, that thing took me over. When I was a kid, I used to think I was Superman. I mean, you couldn't tell me I wasn't. I had ordered every Superman shirt on the Kellogg's box top. And I had one for every day of the week. I have pictures of me with them. And that thing took me over to the point that I started trying to act like got mama's sheets and running around and outdoors and so forth. And she started to calm me down. She said, son, why don't you stop this? And I knew I was different from them. I said, no, I'm Superman. And I kept saying it because I was looking at Superman every day at 3:30. We didn't have a TV, but the other lady had one. And I ran home, looked at Superman. And after that was over at 4:00, I was ready. Then I went out and so forth. See, I was a little guy, and I had to do something to build myself up. Are you following what I'm saying? And it didn't stop till I got up on that garage that time. I was going to fly down to Wendell's house, and I jumped off that thing and hurt myself. Kind of woke up then. But what you got in you, see, and stop looking at how you look. Stop looking at how your age is. Stop looking at your gender. Why don't you look to Jesus? When you speak in faith, angels think it's God. Well, I'm going to say that. So, here's what I'm saying here. He's saying, wait a minute, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty and he judges among the gods. And then he asks the question, how long will you judge unjustly except the persons of the wicked? Selah. He said, defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Where are they walking? They're walking in darkness. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. Folks, when I was unsaved, I'm telling you, my dad told me some things that I did. You know, I can't hardly recall those things. But he told me, he said, son, I'm sure I'm glad you found the Lord. Well, he found me, really. I didn't find him. But he was so glad. And he said, you know that picture you sent me from overseas one time? I uncovered that thing, and I saw that, and I said, oh, my God. And I destroyed that thing. Now, I can't even remember what the picture looked like. You know why? Because I was in darkness. And sometimes what we do is come hard on them people, and they don't even know what they're doing. They have no idea. No idea. I know I respected my dad. And he tells me I'm sending something home to him like that. That's because I thought it was right. Paul thought killing Christians was right. Darkness. Ignorance. And you can't be too hard on them. You got to pray for some light. Now this is the kingdom-mindedness that we got to have to go out there and rescue them. Because they can tell when criticism is in your voice. They can feel it, folks. You can feel racism. You can feel it. It's a feeling, man. You can feel it. You can feel when somebody don't like you. They might be talking to you. Yes, uh-huh. Uh-huh. And you can feel, you say, now he can't stand me. He just. Sure you can. Folks, you can feel it. Well, it's a spirit. It's coming out of the heart. It's called hate. It's called jealousy. Called envy. And we got to transform ourselves. Well, we're going to transform the environment. We got to first be transformed. We got to get our hearts right. Got to get this stuff out. I'm just, as we're going out here, it's a lot God's going to have us doing. And to do it starts with right thinking. I got to think right. Mother Teresa came and was speaking at the UN. And here she was speaking. They were giving her a great honor or something at the UN. And you know how humble she is and was speaking. And then she changed on them. And it made the moderators very nervous. She started talking about abortion. And this is what she said. She said, if you don't want the children, give them to me. Wow. That's a scripture. You see, once you claim that you are coming in this earth and have inherited the world, you not only got the wealth, you got the problems. You own all of them. Every poverty, the church is the answer. And there's enough provision in daddy's house to fix it. You better hear me now. Because this is the time we're walking in, folks. We're in the end of the end times. People are waiting on you. And we're thinking small. Well, last night, well, how much is extra? Well, I need $1,000. $1,000? You need $1,000 billion. Because you need to feed the people over there in that nation that are starving. Is this making sense to you?
Yeah, come on. Keep it up.
This is the kingdom. This is the kingdom mentality. This is where we've been designed. And you've got some things in you, folks, that the world don't have. You've got the problem solver. You've got the answer to every problem. Trial and error is under the toil. It's under the world failing system. But to know. Look at that scripture in John chapter 6. The first thing it says when Jesus said to feed them. And then what it said, he knew what he'd do. Every time he knew what he'd do. It didn't say he thought about what he might want to do. He knew what he'd do. George Washington Carver said he was out. He was trying to come up with something with a peanut that he could alleviate the economic situation of the South. He felt responsible for the whole South. It's all written up in a Christian book. George Washington Carver said he went into his laboratory. He calls it God's little workshop. And he'd go into that laboratory. And when he went into that laboratory, he closed the door. He wouldn't take any scholastic books in there. Didn't want us. Don't want none of that. He needs a higher knowledge. He needs revelation. He said he'd go in there and he'd take that pencil and paper and Bible and so forth. And he said he'd then ask God a question and God would pull back the curtain. And he'd see the answer just like that. He said he learned how to take a peanut apart and put it back together again. He learned how to make 300 products out of a peanut. He first asked God, God, what is man for? God said, ask something more your side, little man. You can't hold what. He took milkweed and made 120 products out of a milkweed. That's why Henry Ford came at him three times with six figures during those times, way back when, 1905, whatever it is, 1917, came back with six figures trying to get him to Dearborn. Why?
because Carver had learned how to make rubber out of milkweed. No guessing. None. You don't need to guess. That's toil. First time. Spirit's not the best teacher. The Holy Ghost is.
Amen.
And he'll tell you exactly how to do things. And if you're a surgeon, he'll tell you how to make that incision. Make sure you don't cut. He'll tell you. You'll step back. Holy Ghost will tell you. You'll step forward. And he'll say, make the incision instead of normal, the normal way that they taught you to make that incision. Make it crosswise. And when he gets it open, he'll find out if he had made that decision the wrong way, that patient wouldn't be living. What am I saying? He's making you 10 times better to go into your sphere of influence. We call them institutions. Institution of media, of government, of politics. Oh, he's sending us in there. Notice what he said. Though your beginning be small, your latter end shall greatly increase. They're going to see your good works and they're going to glorify your Father. Folks, we are not going out of here with our rent overdue. We just forget it. We ain't going out like that. This is going to be a glorious church. What am I saying? Some people get a hold of this. And when you get a hold of this, that's those pillars. Everyone, remember what he said in Revelation? The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. What is he saying? The kingdoms of this world. Each one of those pillars. See, a pillar is something to you to hold up a huge structure. Am I right about it? Notice what Samson did. What did he do? He went and pushed the pillars. Notice what happened to the whole structure. Fell. That's what's holding up Satan's whole Babylonian kingdom. Pillars. He's got them stacked up in media. He's got them stacked up in government. Yes, he does. But we have not come to take sides. We've coming to take over. Now, can I go just a little bit more? Just a little bit more. I was going to talk about the wealth transfer. But I'm talking about it, aren't I? A little extra, huh? Praise the Lord. Orphans. How many are there now? Somebody, I saw a documentary, it said, on the History Channel, says it's about roughly 140 million orphans. Suppose God tells you, take care of them. That's your assignment. Now, go take care of them. If you're in the military and you're in the kingdom, which I look at the kind of military, you know what you say? Yes, sir. Now, I don't look at my provision. God's shall provide. Now, he's teaching me how to do that. And let me tell you, one of the revelations that he gave me is something called kings and priests. Can I talk to you a minute about that? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, please. The devil is a liar. Oh, yeah, Babylon. Babylon is falling. The kingdom of God is rising. Boy, I'm so glad I'm saved. I don't know what to do. You know what I'd do if I wasn't saved? I'd get saved. See, here's what the enemy did. You ready? He was out to impoverish the church, and he knew that that money would do various things. Just listen at me now. So remember what I showed you in Daniel. I think I showed you yesterday where the enemy went down, Babylon went down to Judah and took, did I show you that? In Daniel chapter 1. He took the people who were craftsmen and soldiers and strong and the youth and tall and beautiful and all that. He took all those people. Mm-hmm. He left others. The ones lazy, sleeping in church, whatever have you. Left all of them. Why? Because Babylon wants to expand his kingdom. And he needs the most qualified people to do it. The finest educations, everything. Why? He cannot originate. See, he can't take a person whose brain's been blown out in drugs and reconstitute it in a night. He can't do that. God can. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, I'm talking about endowments now. There's a gentleman who came down to church to preach. He came, I won't call his name, I didn't get permission. But he came to preach. He told a story. He said, he is a keyboard player. He's got platinum, gold, and so forth, on and so forth. And so on. I said, man. I said, what happened? He said, I went out to play tryouts for the NBA. Tall guy, real tall. And he said, I went to try out. And the first night of trying out, I popped my Achilles. He said, I was out. He said, I went home depressed and everything. And my aunt or somebody said, let's go to church. I ain't going no church, you know. She talked him in, made him go to church. Went to church. He sat waving back, pouting, you know, mad. The evangelist got done preaching. He said, you, come up here. Me? Yeah, you, come up here. He came up, said, sit on that piano stool. Sat down there. Put your fingers and hands on those keys. Put them on the keys. He said, give me that oil over there. Got that oil? And poured it on his head. Play! And he started playing like Bach, Beethoven, Chopin, and never took a lesson in his life, and now got all platinum records. Listen here, and still can't read a note of music. Don't tell me what God can't do. It's only not being kingdom-minded to think he can't do nothing with those folks. Wrong! They can be the poorest, most uneducated, most rejected people in the world. Shot cocaine for 25 years. Makes no difference. One touch from Jesus. Hallelujah. Just one touch from him. Boom. Folks, this is real I'm talking about. But what happened in the church? The church started thinking like the world. They started thinking if the world can't do nothing with you, God can't. What does that got to do with it? And then they don't know what to do with the poor. No, 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 no. Jesus took the poorest of the poor, the sickest of the sick, the craziest of the crazies, didn't he? And here this man was crazy out of his mind, and people couldn't even pass that way. They put chains on him and shackles on him, and he broke them, running around, hollering, no clothes on, and nobody could do nothing with him. But Jesus came that way. Amen. Y'all got to hear me now, what I'm saying. See, that same anointing that's on him is on you. Amen. The same thing. Yes. And when he came there, he threw himself at Jesus' feet, and the devil spoke out of him. I mean, he was possessed. He said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the living God? You can't touch me. Now, I'm paraphrasing now. And because he said, you are God. See, he didn't understand how Jesus came into the world, see? And Jesus said, shut up. I'm talking about, I'm just putting it in my own word. Shut up. I like that. Shut up. I tell the devil sometimes. You know, one time I was casting out a devil out of a lady, and everything stopped, and I thought the devil was gone. And this what the devil turned around, using the lady, turned around and spoke to me, said, "That sure is a raggedy raincoat you got." Now, let me tell you, I had been meaning to buy another raincoat because it was wore out, you know. Boy, that made me show enough, man. Now, I started to nail that devil, but I said, no, I hit the girl. So I'm saying, devil, go. Some of those people holding that money are under demonic control. Yep. God doesn't want to destroy them. He just wants his money back. But he wants them saved as well.
Amen.
So I'm saying going in there, we got to have the right attitude. Lord have mercy. Do I have time to show you this? All right, now here's the thing I want to show you. That you and I, God, in the last days, a revelation of the church. That the church has a pulpit or fivefold ministries, which are called priests. They could be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Full time. And then the rest call kings. They're any persons that are not a priest. They could be in government, they could be in media, they could be in medicine, they could be in, it doesn't make any difference. Two. Now these two are going to work together in the last days for the advancement of the kingdom.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
And the vision for the kingdom advancement is given to the priest.
Amen.
For the church now, for the church. And then the provision are given to the kings.
Amen.
So he's giving you power to do what?
Get well.
Get well. Why? To establish his covenant. So those two are going to meet up. Provision and vision. And as they meet up, now what will happen is we can finish the work that God's called us to do. Now, the thought was that the pulpit was anointed and the people, the pew, were just people. Wrong. They're all anointed.
Amen.
See, when you find out they're all anointed and they all have an assignment, then not only does the preacher have to show up on Sunday, but so does the pew. And then when the pew doesn't have a priest, they create their own vision. Now, when I say that, I mean something trying to advance the kingdom of God. I know God will give you a vision for your business or give you a vision. And even in home, a homemaker, that's still a king. But you take a person, let's say an NBA player, somebody like that who has no priest. That's a dangerous thing. Because the more power you get, the more relationship you got to have with your priest. Sure. You stop that and I mean, a guy came to me one time. I was preaching, and one of the ushers, and he said, "Pastor, sure, I'm glad you preached that message today." I said, "Well, why is that?" He said, "Man, I'm telling you, that message gave me something." And then he came back in 3 weeks later, and he said, "Pastor, that thing saved me. I'm telling you, my money, it just saved me." I said, "What happened?" He said, "I heard your message, and I went and did what you said, and took my money out of that stock." Now I didn't say nothing about stock. But that's what the Holy Spirit had him to get out of it. Because he was listening to his priest.
Come on.
A priest knows the direction and timing of God and the future.
Hey. Amen. Hey.
So God gives that person to you to help you so that you can make sure you're successful at whatever you do. And I said, what did you do? He, oh man, a whole lot of money. He's named, I won't put a name on it. But he's, I said, well, what stock was it, if I can just ask that question? He says, the stock was Enron. I gave him knowledge of what was going to happen to Enron, and I didn't even know it. Folks, while I've been here, there have been more nuggets dropped. I'm telling you, I got something that I've been waiting on, and I got it sitting right over here in this chair. If you have ears to hear. But see, I honor that spot up there. Because I know Brother Copeland, they ain't going to put nobody up there just shamming. You know what I mean? No, they all got something to say. Now, what happened to David? He went out, fought the battle, finished the battle. And next thing you know, he came in. Now, he's supposed to still be on the front line, but he came in. Now, every day you go to battle. Now, this is not a battle where you're fighting people. But it's a time that you go into the world system and you fight the good fight of faith. And so what happened was, he came back and he saw this woman bathing up there. He said, And next thing you know, he had her to come over and then slept with her. Now watch, sent her back over and so forth. And then next thing you know, reported that she was with child. And what did he try to do to cover it up? He went and got her husband off the front line, brought him in. The husband wouldn't go home, wouldn't even go home to her because he was trying to get her husband. No, he wouldn't go home. He said, no, I'm going to just sleep right by the door of my Lord, and I'm sitting by David, my captain, so forth and so on. Well, David then sent him back out on the front line and put him in the harm's way and put him in there on purpose. Boom, he got killed. David thought he was off. Nope. Knock at the door. Who was it? Come in, please. Who is it? Nathan. Nathan came in. Yes, sir. Nathan, what can I do? Nathan said, let me tell you a little story here, King. He said, you know, there was a man down there, and he was a king, and he had a visitor come in town, and he had plenty of livestock, but instead of him taking one of his livestock and preparing it for a meal, he went down there and got the other man's livestock, who only had one little goat, and took the man's goat and prepared it for a meal and fed it to his guests. What would you do with that man? He said, you bring him here, and I'll kill him. He said, the man is you. Now, what did he do? David then fell on his knees and repented. Notice what he did. He respected his priest. That prophet is there to keep you out of trouble and to keep you on a moral path. You see, one of the first things Jezebel came after was not kings. She came after the prophets. Why? Because them prophets could hear God. Them prophets knew what the future was like. Them prophets could keep people on a moral course. Say amen to that. Amen. Kings and priests is powerful. And the enemy has tried to draw division between the pulpit and the pew. Why? A house divided will not stand. So we're together in this. You and me. And God. But that's becoming kingdom minded. This is your time. Every one of you. I'm believing God. That God is going to accelerate you. Not only where you are in terms of social status. But he's going to accelerate you in provision. That when your leader calls for people to help him build a new sanctuary, he said it's going to cost us $40 million. We're going to open the church for 5 minutes to raise money. And he said the church is now open. You'll stand up over here and say, I got the first $3 million. Over here, I've got the second $2 million. And in 5 minutes, $40 million cash is raised. And you know that if you're going to sow, you're going to reap. Folks, we can't lose. You've been called, like Esther, for such a time as this. God bless you. Thank you so much for giving me the privilege. Thank you.
Oh, give the Lord a praise. Give the Lord a praise. All right. They have asked me to receive the afternoon offering. Could you just take your seats, please? Would the ushers please give out the envelopes so that we can... Did y'all get something out of what I said here today? This is good, isn't it? Ah, Lord. I'm so glad I'm born in this time. I don't know what to do. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. I need an envelope too. The ushers have one. Thank you. Now, I didn't take you to the scriptures of Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, but you can read it yourself. God has made us kings and priests unto God. That's an Old Testament model where you had the kings and you had the priests. It's an Old Testament model. We're going back to a foundation. And take it from me, it's working. It's working.
Amen.
No more thinking small.
No way.
Somebody told me Brother Oral Roberts had a plaque on his desk that says, "No small plans made here." Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? God bless you, Doc. God bless you. All right. Amen. Amen. Benjamin. Praise God. You need to carry a couple of bins around with you.
That's right.
Now, you know, Bob Harrison taught me that. He said, change the way you look at things. He said, take and put $100 bill. He said, you may not have none but $2, but get $100 bill and save it and put it outside of your, and let every time you pull your money out, see that $100. Now, I know some of y'all laughing, but it worked. I'm praise God. I'm a living witness that it works. It changed the way I saw something. Now, if you take that gas tank and you put in that gas in your gas tank, you be listening to all this news and stuff, and you putting that, you pressing that thing, and you looking at that thing, ratchet up to, you know, 13, 26, 44, 62, you know what I'm saying? Somewhere your hands start vibrating. You know what I mean? And I'm telling you, I used to look at that until I got a jet. They don't even call it gas no more. They call it fuel. And let me tell you, you think that car is something. I want you to fill up my jet. You follow what I'm saying? Now, I don't care who don't like the jet now. Don't come down on me. The Pope got one, too. Get on the Pope. You know how people are sometimes. They look for anything, you know. All right, are you about ready to give? Boy, I tell you, this has been a good time with you. I've really enjoyed this. Y'all know I got a lot to say. And a short time to say it. Let's lift them up to the Lord, just as an act of our faith. Father, we do thank you for the privilege of giving. Lord, we're sowing this seed now, and we believe every word that you've spoken in your word, that they that sow bountifully shall reap also bountifully, that you'll cause all grace, every favor and earthly blessing to come to us in abundance, that we may always and under all circumstances, whatever the need, be self-sufficient, having enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. Lord, I thank you. We have more than enough. Now, as we sow this seed into the kingdom, we say, seed, go
and grow in the name of Jesus. And now, Father, we thank you. Our harvest is coming to us right now. We give you praise. Call it done in Jesus' name. Somebody shout amen.
Amen.
I like that. Somebody said over there, give us a little extra. Boy, I'm telling you. A little extra, huh? I'm praying. That's all right. Praise God. Now remember, if I can get you to think like a billionaire, your life has no choice but to produce it. It's a law, folks. It worked for me. I had to change my thinking, and I did it through meditating the Word of God. All right, how we doing? Right, billionaire Bill. Okay, all right. See, I receive. I receive. Shout me down if you want to. I receive. Say amen to that. Praise God. All right, how we coming? All right, I went over just a little bit, so y'all pray for me. I'm going to see Brother Copeland after a while. Praise the Lord. Amen. Isn't this a fine ministry, though? Isn't it a fine ministry? They've been on the wall. They've been on the wall. All right. Everybody had an opportunity to give. The buckets come down. Praise God. All right. Are you ready? I said, are you ready?
Yes.
Ladies and gentlemen, Dr. Jerry Savelle. Praise God. Give up.
Thank you. Hallelujah. Give Brother Bill Winston a good hand. What good teaching. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You can be seated. It's been a joy and an honor sharing with you this week. This will be my last session in this convention, but what a great time we've had sharing the word with you and ministering to you, imparting into you, praise God. How many of you have received?
Yes.
Amen. In my closing session today, I want to talk to you about protecting the impartation that you received. Protecting the impartation that you have received. Yesterday, in obedience to the Holy Spirit, I laid hands on everybody in this building who desired it. And I think it was just about everybody. If you weren't here yesterday, then you don't know what I'm talking about. But we took the time to lay hands on every person who desired it. And in obedience to the Holy Spirit, shared with you at the beginning that God wanted to impart into you the blessing to excel and to rise above all the circumstances that Satan has attempted to use to hold you back and to keep you down. How many of you received that impartation in the name of Jesus? If you received it by faith and in faith, then you can leave here this week expecting results. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm expecting results. Dare to believe that the blessing is working in your behalf right now. Look at somebody and say, the blessing's working. It's working right now. And then determine that you're not going to allow Satan or anybody else to talk you out of it, particularly your circumstances. If you leave here this week and you get back home and the circumstances don't look any different than they did when you left home, you just look at them and say, I am not moved by this. None of these things move me. I have received an impartation from God to excel and to rise above every circumstance that is attempting to hold me back and to keep me down. Now, if you truly believe that what I shared with you was a word from God, then you have to determine that you're going to hold fast to it. Open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and let's look at verse 18. Did you find it? Look at verse 18. This charge I commend unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Notice Paul is telling Timothy that once the prophetic word comes, then you have to take that word, hold fast to that word, and then determine that you're going to wage a good warfare with it. Just because it was a prophetic word doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to come to pass without you doing your part. If it did, then Paul would have had no need in writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Timothy that he had to wage a good warfare with it. You know, when I first came to the Lord in 1969, that was February of 1969, New Year's Eve of that same year, because I had been saved now roughly 10 months, something like that. And New Year's Eve of that same year, December 31st, 1969, our pastor at the church where I was attending told us that there was going to be a man of God come for that, what he called a watch night service. He said this man, he believed, was a prophet of God, and that he was going to be there for that service, and that he wanted to encourage everybody in the church to be there. We were going to start about 8 o'clock that night and go just past midnight, you know, for that service. And he said that this man of God had told him that he had a word from God for his church, for that church that we were going to. He also told him that it was very important that all the men in that church be there. He said, the women as well, but make sure you encourage all the men to be in that service. And so he announced that for several weeks in advance. And so that particular New Year's Eve, now I'm young in the Lord, this is relatively new to me, but I'm hungry. I can't get enough, praise God. I believe what my pastor said, and so I was going to make sure that nothing was going to interfere with me being in that service. And so the man ministered a powerful word, and then at the end he said, now, I specifically received a word from God for the men in this church. And he said, and I'm going to deliver that word to you now. And it was a very powerful word. And then he said, and the Lord has instructed me to lay hands on every man in this service tonight. He said, if you will, just stand up and form a line around the auditorium. And he said, and then when you get this line formed, I will ask you to come up on the platform. He said, the pastor will be standing on one side, and he said, and I'll be standing on the other side, and you will walk between us, and we're going to lay our hands on you, and an impartation is going to come into your life. He also said, I may or may not have a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or something from the Holy Spirit for you. He said, not necessarily for every man. If I don't, and if the pastor doesn't, then you just keep moving, and then we'll lay hands on the next man. And so there were quite a number of men in that meeting that night. So we all got up and formed a line around the wall. And I'm pretty well back about the center of the auditorium once the line started. And so the first man came up, and they did exactly what the man of God said. He walked between the pastor and the prophet. They laid their hands on him. And they prayed a short prayer, and then the man moved on, and then the next man came. Every once in a while, they would have a prophetic word or a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or something for one of these men. In fact, it happened quite often. And so I'm just working my way to the front, waiting for my time. And so, you know, I'm getting closer and closer, and now it's my time. And I walk up on the platform, and I walk between the prophet and the pastor. And so they laid their hands on me. I really wasn't expecting some special word. They just laid their hands on me, and then I was going to move on and let the next man come through the line. As I took a step forward, the prophet said, wait a minute. So I stopped, and he said, airplanes, airplanes, airplanes. And the pastor said, yeah, fly, fly, fly. So I started to walk off, and he said, no, wait a minute. The prophet said again, airplanes, airplanes, airplanes. The pastor said, yeah, fly, fly, fly. They did that three times. Airplanes, 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 fly, fly, fly. And they said, you can go. And so I walked off, and I went and sat down next to my wife, and I said, what was that all about? She said, well, apparently it's something to do with airplanes and flying. Now, my wife had been in this longer than I had, you know, so she picked up on that real quick, praise God, you know. And so I sat there wondering, what in the world is that about? Airplanes, 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 and fly, fly, fly. Well, the only time I had ever been in an airplane was 2 years prior to that service. And it was the one that took me to Fort Dix, New Jersey for basic training. And the second time I'd been in an airplane is when they flew me home. And as far as I was concerned and knew, that'd probably be the only time I'd ever be in an airplane. You know. So I didn't really know what all that was about. But God had begun to teach me to journal and to write down what He said. And so I went home that night. And I wrote down in my little notebook that I started. I still have that notebook in my archives to this day. And it was just a little cheap black spiral or three-ring binder notebook that I bought at TGNY that they used to have back then. And everything God said to me, I'd write in that little notebook. And so when I got home, I wrote the date, December the 31st, 1969. The Spirit of God said through the prophet and the pastor, airplanes, 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 and fly, fly, fly. And so I just put it in there and just let it sit there. And every once in a while, I'd pull it out and read it. I still didn't know what it meant. Well, not too long after that, Brother Copeland invited me to come and move to Fort Worth and go to work with him. And that was my first experience in a private airplane. Now, I didn't get to fly with him very much my first year in the ministry with him. I drove the car with the equipment in it and met him there. And he would fly there in his airplane. But every once in a while, you know, he'd say, we're going on a meeting. And I'd start to load the car up. And he said, no, come fly with me. And so I get to fly with him. I get set up in the cockpit with him and watch him fly. But it still didn't dawn on me. You know, about this airplanes, 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 fly, fly, fly. I just thought I'm just, you know, riding around with Brother Copeland and serving him, doing whatever he needs me to do once we get there. And then I got to liking fly, fly, fly. And so every time Brother Copeland said, we're going to have a meeting, I went to the airport. He said, no, you're driving the car. And, you know, over a period of time, I'd get to fly a little more with him or fly. I mean, I'm sitting there in the cockpit with him and watching him, and after a while he'd begin to teach me some things, you know, and I'd get interested in it and so forth. And then after 3 years of serving his ministry, the Spirit of God instructed me to launch out into this ministry. And that was December the 31st, 1973. January the 1st, 1974, I launched out into Jerry Savelle Ministries, even though I'd been preaching since 69, but officially established this ministry, you know, with IRS and all of that kind of thing, and launched out in it January the 1st, 1974. And so I'm driving all over the country in my little Ford station wagon and just carrying my little sound system and, you know, and stuff that we needed to do meetings. My wife and my children were going with me everywhere I went. Shortly after doing that, after a few months of that, the Spirit of God spoke to me and He said, you will not be able to do what I'm called you to do without airplanes. He said, go back and read what you wrote down in 1969. He said, that's what I was talking about. Airplanes, 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 fly, fly, fly. He said, they picked up on that way back there, even though you didn't. But I'm telling you, you won't be able to do what I've called you to do without airplanes. And so I wrote that down. Now, why am I writing this down? Because it helps you to stay focused. It helps you to stay single-minded. You know, a lot of times God will say something to you and you get busy or you get under pressure or you get to doing something and the next thing you know, you've forgotten exactly the way God said it. And that's what the devil hopes you'll do is forget it. Because if you can't remember what God said, how are you going to wage a good warfare with it? Are you still with me? And so I wrote that down and put it in that little journal. And then I would take it out every day. Once I realized what all this was about, I would take it out every day and I would decree that I cannot accomplish what God's called me to do without airplanes. And then in a prayer time, I was in a little hotel in Hot Springs, Arkansas, getting ready to preach, and the Lord spoke to me and He said, "And I will provide you airplanes and you will never have to fly one with dead on it." So I wrote that down. Now, that was a major, major prophetic word to me. I mean, I'd never known, you know, a car without debt. Now God's talking airplanes with no debt. So this is almost too good to be true or too big for me to believe. But I wrote it down. I wrote it down. Why? Because I know that in order for this to come to pass, I'm going to have to stay focused. I'm going to have to stay single-minded. I can't allow circumstances or people or the present situations to convince me that this will never come to pass. So I wrote it down right along with those other words that the Spirit of God had spoken. And I would get them out every day and decree them and declare them and confess them. Sow seed toward the fulfillment of it. What am I doing? I'm waging a good warfare. That's what Paul told Timothy to do. Wage a good warfare. How many of you know sometimes you don't feel like confessing the word? How many of you know sometimes you feel like it's not doing any good? Like a lady told me one time, "I have confessed them healing scriptures till I'm sick of them." I said, "No, ma'am, they don't make you sick confessing them. They bring healing to you confessing them." But what was she saying? "I've gotten weary in well-doing. I don't see any results, so I'm not going to continue doing this." Like years ago, Charles Capps and I were preaching together in a church in Arkansas. And they asked he and I both to come and to preach for 7 days, three services a day. That's 21 services. And they said, "Brother Jerry, you start, and then Brother Capps, and then you just go back and forth and take turns, and we're going to do this for 7 days. So Charles and I both preached on confession, the word of faith, being doers of the word, not hearers only. And of course, Charles Capps is one of the best in the world teaching on the power of words. I mean, this man has a great revelation and insight into the power of words. And I'm telling you, Charles is laying it down, man. I mean, he is building a foundation. 21 services teaching on the same thing. You can lay a foundation. And this lady came up to me about the third day. Charles and I are standing in the lobby of this little church after a morning service, getting ready to go have lunch. And she walks up to me and she says, "I don't care what Charles Capp says. I'm sick, I'm sick, I'm sick. I said it. You hear me? I'm sick." I said, "Well, did you also hear that Charles said, if any two of you agree as touching any one thing, it shall be done? So I agree with you. You're sick." She said, "No, I don't want to be sick." I said, "Well, you said you didn't care what Charles said. You was going to say what you felt. You're going to talk your problems instead of talk the word." Well, she got a hold of it. She changed her attitude. She changed her confession. And before the week was up, she experienced her healing, praise God. Amen. Now, what was happening here? She was getting weary. She was getting weary. The purpose for writing down, and I'm going to show you in the Bible that this is apparently a very important principle, or God wouldn't bring it up so often. How many of you have ever been to a motivational seminar? I mean, even with secular people. What's one of the first things they tell you to do? Write your goals. Write your goals. Write your dream. Write your objectives. They didn't come up with that. It's all over the Word of God. Amen. There is a powerful principle in writing down what God has said to you. Now, yesterday I came in here by the direction of the Holy Spirit, and I read out of my journal where the Spirit of God said to me that morning that I want you to come in there and teach on the power of impartation, and then lay your hands on them and tell them that an impartation is coming into their life that will enable them to excel and to rise above all the circumstances that Satan has used to try to keep them down and hold them back. If you believe that was a word from God, then I would strongly suggest you write it down. Because you don't think Satan is just going to lay down, roll over, play dead, and let all that happen without a fight. Jesus said he'll come immediately to try to steal the word. Well, you have to wage a good warfare. And one of the ways you do it is by being able to look at what God said and decree it out of your mouth. And by looking at what God said on a frequent basis, it keeps you focused and single-minded and keeps you from wanting to become discouraged and give up. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Well, I began decreeing what God said. And by 1975, I received my first airplane debt-free. And I might add, that was 8 airplanes ago. Hallelujah. Amen. So what God said came to pass, but not without me waging a good warfare. You have to ask yourself, how desperate am I for what God said to me to come to pass? Are you desperate enough to do what God said to do about it? Now, let's go and look at some things from the Word of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 for a moment. Oh, wait a minute. Stay there in 1 Timothy 1. We read verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. How do you do it? Holding faith. Look at verse 19. Holding faith. The Amplified says, holding fast to faith. In other words, the way you wage a good warfare, is by holding on to your faith in what God said. The fact that He commands us to hold to it could also indicate that you can let go of it. Anything you're instructed to hold on to, that would say there's a possibility that you could let go of it. Amen? So what is He saying? If you're going to wage a good warfare with the prophetic word that has been spoken over you, then you're going to have to hold fast to your faith. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And let's look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. So let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Everybody say, without wavering. Brother Jerry, is that possible? Yes, it is. I mean, you may be new in this, and it may be very difficult for you to stay single-minded. I mean, we all were like that when we first started. You know, when you've not been trained how to stay focused and how to discipline yourself to not be moved by what you see. First time I heard Kenneth Copeland say that, I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm not moved by what I hear. I thought, dear God, I am. But see, I hadn't been trained. I didn't know what he knew. But as I began to listen to him and he began to teach me those principles, then that became my motto, praise God. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm not moved by what I hear. In fact, I discovered later in the book of Acts that Paul made a powerful statement like that concerning all of the negative circumstances that he was confronted with. He said, none of these things move me. Hallelujah. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm not moved by what I hear. I'm only moved by what God says. Give him a shout if you really believe that. Praise God. So notice here, he tells us to hold fast. The Amplified Bible says, so let us seize and hold fast and retain without wavering. Seize. Lay hold upon what God said. See, I wrote down what God said yesterday. It's in my little journal right here. And I not only believe that an impartation was going to come into you, I received it for myself as well. Hallelujah. Amen. I wrote it down. I've read it several times since yesterday. I got up this morning walking the floor decreeing that the blessing of God on my life to excel is enabling me to rise above every circumstance that has attempted to hold me down and keep me back. Hallelujah. What am I doing? I'm waging a good warfare. See, folks, I'm not teaching you something that I don't do myself. I didn't read this out of somebody's book this morning. Sound like a good sermon. I couldn't come up with anything else, so I just borrowed his. This is the way we live.
Yes.
Amen. This is the way the Copelands live. This is the way Bill Winston lives. This is the way Creflo lives. It's the way Jesse lives. It's the way I live. Amen. And it's working for us. Hallelujah. You don't think the Copelands have somebody up here preaching that none of this is working for? It's working for us. And God's no respecter of persons. Hallelujah. And when I first began to hear the Copelands talk about it, my attitude was, well, praise God, if God's no respecter of persons, if it'll work for them, if I do what they do, it'll work for me. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And that's exactly what happened. Amen.
Amen.
So, once again, notice here it says, hold fast the profession of our faith. Seize and hold fast. Come on, reach out there like this and just grab that word from God yesterday. Just like you're seizing it, hallelujah. Come on, do it again. Say, I seize that. Hold on to it real tight, praise God. Amen. Now put it in your pocket and carry it home with you, hallelujah. Now really put it in your heart. Put it in your heart and take it home with you.
Amen.
And the devil tries to bring up that'll never happen. Oh, this is something I learned a long time ago about one of the great things in journaling. See, I believe, didn't the Bible say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God?
Yes.
How many of you believe every word in that book in your lap was inspired by God?
Yes.
Well, it wasn't a book first. It was words from God that men were moved upon by God to write. And they got put in that book. Well, those words that God says to us, they are holy. They're God-breathed. They're inspired by God. They may not go in the Bible, but they're just as much inspired, God-breathed, and holy if they came from the mouth of God. Right? Well, I've learned to do this. When the devil says that'll never come to pass, I just do what Jesus did. I just hold up my journal and say, it is written.
Hallelujah.
It is written. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Notice Jesus was basing his success on something Moses wrote. He said, it is written. And he quoted something that Moses wrote. Why did Moses write it down? Because God told him to. He said, write these words. And then later, Jesus took something that Moses wrote and based his success on it. And it worked. Well, Brother Jerry, I don't know if I can go around quoting the Bible. I mean, a man wrote that. And we don't know. I mean, what if they made a mistake? What if they didn't write it correctly? I don't know about you, but I just believe anybody that has the ability to say, light be, and light was, and 16 billion miles of universe came into existence, can get a man to write what he wants him to write and write it correctly.
Amen.
Amen. So if Jesus can base his success on something Moses wrote, then I can base my success on something Peter wrote, and John wrote, and Paul wrote. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen?
So notice here he says, hold fast. To hold fast means not allow it to escape. Don't let this word that you received yesterday in your heart escape. No matter what the devil tries to do after this convention is over, don't let what has been imparted into you escape. Don't let this slip away because of discouragement or because of no evidence in the natural that it's ever going to come to pass. This is what the Bible means, without wavering. Don't let it escape. Stay focused on what God said about this and refuse to give up. Now, I want you to say this out loud. An impartation came into my spirit on Thursday morning, August the 12th, or 21st. August 21st. Say it again. August 21st. 2008. And I have been empowered to excel and to rise above every circumstance that Satan has tried to use to hold me back and to keep me down. I decree it. I hold fast to it. And it'll come to pass. Give the Lord a shout. Praise God. Amen. Now, I've discovered something very interesting in my study time this morning. I'm studying the word hold fast. I know what it means because I live it. I do it. I mean, I wouldn't be where I am today. I wouldn't have what I have today if I didn't understand what it means to hold fast. I used to say, you know, jokingly, but it's really not a joke, my name is Jerry, having done all the stand, Savelle. I mean, I am an expert in the art of standing. You got to learn how to stand if you're ever going to receive what God says belongs to you. Well, having done all to stand is the same thing as hold fast. And I'm studying hold fast this morning. I'm praying over that. And I said, Lord, help me minister this in a way that will make a profound impact in their lives. And so I did some research. I bring a lot of books with me, and I study in different translations and all. In fact, man, my Bible case is, you know, two of them. I carry all those around, set it out on that table in that suite that the Copeland so graciously furnished for me while I'm here. And, man, I just build a nest in there with all my study stuff. And so I'm looking through everything I can find this morning about hold fast. And I found an interesting thing. The word hold in one of its forms means a binding contract. To bind by contract. For instance, if you have a mortgage on your house, then the bank is holding that mortgage in the form of a binding contract. When you hold fast to something God said, in His mind, you are coming into agreement with Him, forming an agreement with Him, which constitutes a legal spiritual contract. Paul said, holding forth the word of life. What am I doing when I'm holding the word? Holding forth the word of life doesn't mean that you stick your Bible up. That means that you have come into an agreement. You have formed an agreement with God that what He says is final. And as far as God's concerned, you and He have entered into a legal, binding, spiritual contract. And He's going to do His part. If you'll do your part. Your part is don't let go of it. Your part is without wavering. His part is confirm it with signs following. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So in light of that, when you talk about holding fast to the Word of God, holding fast to your faith, holding fast to the prophetic Word, then in my mind, I see God and I entering into a legal contract. I'm setting myself in agreement with what He said. And I'm not coming off this agreement. I'm not going to let go of it. I'm going to continue to decree it,
hold fast to it until it comes to pass. I have already proven, or I should say God's already proven to me, that if you're willing to do this, no matter how long it takes, then God will honor it.
Amen.
And you say amen.
Amen.
1969, he tells me about airplanes. The first one came in 1975. I could have given up by then. I mean, way before 1975, I finally figured out what God's talking about here. And I'd already received that word from the Lord that I couldn't fulfill what I'm called to do without them. But I could have given up. I could have said, this will never come to pass. I could have said, well, I know this works for Brother Copeland, because while I was working for him, I saw him believe in his ministry. 3 debt-free airplanes. I mean, just in those 3 years that I worked for him. I mean, many, many more have come since then. In fact, their ministry has given away more debt-free airplanes to other ministries than I've owned. So I knew it worked for Brother Copeland. But I could have said, well, now, you know, that works for Brother Copeland. I mean, after all, he really, really, really needs an airplane. You know, and come up with all kind of excuses to justify why I'm going to give up. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you try to help God out. Sometimes you think, well, God's getting old, maybe senile, and he didn't really mean that, and he was really talking to Oral Roberts, and he thought he was talking to Oral, and he was talking to me. No, he's not senile. And if he was talking to you, then he meant it for you, praise God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, your situation may not call for airplanes. Maybe you're a pastor, and it calls for land and buildings. As a pastor, you can't do what you're called to do without a building. Amen? And if God told you he's going to give you that corner down there on, you know, 5th and Sycamore Street, whatever, then you don't give up until it comes to pass. Well, what if somebody buys it? Hey, I've been there. I've been there. 1981, November 1981, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. The Copelands were doing a meeting there, one of their 3-day victory campaigns. I was not scheduled to be in that meeting, but I just sensed in my spirit that my wife and I needed to go and just be in the meetings. So I called Brother Copeland and said, Carol and I are going to go to the meetings and be with you and Gloria in that 3-day meeting. He said, well, there's no need both of us flying up there in airplanes. Why don't you just come go with us? I said, okay. So we flew up there with them. Checked in the hotel, and I'm not scheduled to preach. I'm not supposed to preach. I didn't go to preach. I went to receive the Word of God, to sit under the Word. Hallelujah. Well, before the 3 days was up, I believe it was a Friday morning, Brother Copeland called my room, and he said, Jerry, I believe God wants you to preach this morning, do the morning service. I said, Brother Copeland, I just came to receive. I don't need to preach. I just came to receive. He said, Jerry, I believe the Lord would have you to do the morning service. I thought, well, who am I to argue with Kenneth Copeland if the Lord said, you know? So I said, okay, if you want me to, I'd be happy to. Got over there and I preached the morning service. When I got through preaching, I was walking off the platform, just like when I finish here and walk back there off that platform. I was walking off the platform. Brother Copeland came up. I turned it to him. And just before I got off the platform, he said, Jerry, wait a minute. The voice of the Lord has come to me. And he started prophesying over me. And I'm telling you, that prophetic word, dear Lord, it was big. I'm talking big. I'm talking big. What God said he was going to do with and in and through me, I never had dreamed that big, thought that big. I mean, it never had occurred to me that that would ever happen. It was big. Now, I don't have time to give it all to you, but one part of it said, and the Lord is going to just hand over to you some exceeding valuable land. And there was a number of other things that had to do with the increase
in my life and the prosperity that God was going to bring and the level that it would be in and so forth, that was far greater than anything I had experienced up to then. Even though God's blessing was on me and I was experiencing a level of prosperity, but now he's talking about a whole nother level. Levels. And the one thing he said was, and some exceeding valuable property will just be handed over to you. And he said, and God's going to teach you some things about the laws of prosperity that not many people know, and he'll hold you responsible for teaching them to the body of Christ. And there were several other things. Well, I mean, I knew better than to just walk off and say, I don't believe that, dear God, there's no way that could happen. I immediately said, I receive it in Jesus' name. I receive it by faith. As soon as that service was over, I went to one of his staff people. And I said, can you get me? And this was back before DVD and CDs. And I said, can you get me the cassette of that service, particularly that prophetic word that came at the end? And so they did. As soon as I got home, I had my secretary take it and transcribe it. I put a copy of it in the notebook that I was using at the time. I had another copy made for my wife. I had a copy made that I put on my desk in my study at home. My art department, I took it to my art department and I said, I want you guys to do this in some really nice lettering and then frame it because I want to hang it on the wall in my office so every time I come into my office, it's the first thing I see and I'm going to stand there and read it and decree it before I do anything else. And what am I doing? I'm waging a good warfare. Because in the natural, there is no way for all of this to come to pass. But the prophet spoke it. The Bible says, believe the prophets and you'll prosper. Hallelujah. So I held fast to it. 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 I established my binding contract with God. That I'm in agreement with you. I don't know how you're going to do this. I'm not even going to try to figure it out. It's bigger than me. But you're the God that does exceeding abundant above all I can ask or think. And I'm in agreement with you. So as far as I'm concerned, you and I have a binding contract. I'm going to hold fast to it. And you're going to confirm it with signs following. That's what you said you would do. Are you with me now? And so it went on, time marched on, and time marched on, and time marched on. Over a period of time, some of it began to come to pass. But this exceeding valuable property hadn't yet. But I just kept decreeing it and kept confessing it. And then one day, after I'd built my international headquarters and we were running out of room, we needed more space, needed more land. There was 102 acres directly in front of my property. And the Lord said, if you'll be patient and hold fast to what I told you. Now, this is several years later. Hold fast to what I told you. I will arrange for you to have all that land you want and pay whatever you want to pay for it. I wrote it down. All right. See, this is a word from God. I wrote it down. I still have it in that journal that I was using at that time. So I filed all these journals. And the ones that haven't come to pass yet, I pull them out and read them and decree them. As they come to pass, I just get a red pen and check them off. Hallelujah. And so, he said, if you will be patient. What does patient mean? Constant, consistent, never changing regardless of the circumstances. If you'll be patient, then I will arrange for you to have all that land you want and pay whatever you want to pay for it. I said, okay, I'm patient. I wrote it down. I carried it around with me. Jesse Duplantis and I were in Philadelphia. First, we were in New York City. Dan, are you in here? Dan Stratton? We were in New York City, and we were going to spend some time with Dan and Ann Stratton. Dan, at that time, was still with the commodity exchange and so forth. And he took us in there and let us watch how they trade in the commodity exchange. And we had dinner and we had a lot of wonderful fellowship. And then Jesse and I were going to do a meeting together in Philadelphia. And we got over to Philadelphia. And I got a phone call from my general manager back home. He said, Brother Jared, the RTC has called. Well, let me back up a minute. Before this event, I watched that property that God told me if I would be patient, that I would have all of it that I wanted and pay whatever I wanted to pay for it. I watched five other developers buy that property. And all five of them went bankrupt. Now, I didn't pray that on them. But all five of them went bankrupt. And finally, the RTC, a government agency, repossessed the land. And while I'm in Philadelphia, they call my office and tell my general manager who they are. We're with the RTC, and we have repossessed this land in front of your property. And you people seem to be the only ones out there building and not going bankrupt. And our superiors have instructed us to ask Mr. Savelle if he'd be interested in buying this property, make us an offer. We have been told, get it off the books. So, I happened to have that journal with me while I was in Philadelphia, so I went back and I read what God said to me. If you'll be patient. This is not the one, I'm just showing you what I did. He said, if you will be patient, I will arrange for you to have all that land that you want and pay whatever you want to pay for it. So I read that first, and then I called my attorney. And I said, Wayne, told him what had happened. I said, you can get the number from Joe McCroskey, our general manager. And I said, but I want you to call the RTC and tell them that I have prayed, and here's my offer. Now, God said I could have all I wanted and pay whatever I want to pay. Now, there was already a $1.2 million lien against the property. So in the natural, you had to come up with a minimum of $1.2 million just to get the lien off of it and then offer them some more in order to secure the property. But that's not what I wanted to do. God said I could pay whatever I wanted to pay. So I said, Wayne, you call them and tell them I will give them $200,000 cash, and I want the lien removed, and I want a clear title for 102 acres. I want it all. God told me I could have as much as I wanted and pay whatever I wanted to pay. So Wayne called, and here's how the conversation went. When the agent from the RTC answered the phone, Wayne introduced himself. He said, I represent Jerry Savelle Ministries, and he received a call from your agency this morning and was told that your superiors wants him to make an offer. And my client is offering you $200,000 cash. He wants the lien removed and he wants a clear title. And there was total silence. He said, hello, are you still there? They said, yes. He said, do you folks believe in miracles? They said, no, we work for the government. He said, well, my client does. They said, sir, we're not even going to make that offer. He's going to have to come up with a minimum of $1.2 million and then top that. He said, no, that's not what your superior said. Your superior told you to call and tell him to make an offer. And this is his offer. $200,000 cash, lien removed, clear title. He said, I'll expect a call from you before the day's up. They called back to my attorney and said, Mr. Mathis, we now believe in miracles. That was their answer. And I got 102 acres for $200,000 with the lien removed and a clear title. Amen. Now, just that one thing alone still didn't make it in the natural exceeding valuable. Because it was unimproved property, mostly pasture land. In the natural, it didn't look valuable, but God said it belonged to me and I got it miraculously. I still to this day do not believe I would have got it if I hadn't waged a good warfare. If I hadn't held fast. But then all of a sudden, and all of a sudden took about 5 years, Ross Perot Jr., you ever heard of Ross Perot? Ross Perot Jr. decides to come out there and buy about 600 acres adjacent to my 102 acres. He's one of the major developers in Fort Worth. And all of a sudden, when Ross Perot Jr. comes out there buying property, all the other developers want to know what's going on. And what does he know? We don't know. And then it was discovered that Fort Worth was moving south my way. Now, all of a sudden, my property's going up in value. Just, you know, per acre. The Lord had specifically told me when I got the property, get the mineral rights. Make sure you get the mineral rights. And so I made sure I got the mineral rights. And then he said, buy all the property you can buy around here. Before you start doing anything else with buildings and all that stuff, buy all the land you can buy. So I wound up with another 80 acres. And it was miraculous. And he said, get the mineral rights. So I got the mineral rights. Well, oh, hallelujah. It didn't happen overnight, didn't happen in a year, didn't happen in 5 years, but it happened. Next thing I know, we got five gas companies beating on our door, wanting to know if they can drill gas on our land. They're in a war over there, a bidding war, wanting to know, you know, would you take X amount of dollars an acre for us to lease it and drill on it? And then another company come before the office closed that day, and they made a better offer than they did. And before it was all over with, five different companies came and made offers to drill for gas on our property. And finally, they come up with a figure that we were satisfied with. So they paid us right up front more just for the lease than what I paid for the property. And I still own the property. So it's already paid for itself with that one deal. And then they started drilling wells. And they had to give me money up front before they drilled the wells. And then I get a royalty every month off of the well. And then they decided that this was such a good well that they're going to drill another one. And they drilled another one. And then they decided, you have a good pad site here. Can we drill from your pad site onto all the adjacent property? And the people that own that property will get a royalty, but you'll get a royalty off of their royalty. And then they decided, hey, wait a minute, we got to get some pipeline through here to get all this gas out of here. And my land is the whole length of the street down there. So they had to pay me up front to put pipelines all the way through my property. And they just walked in there and handed me another $250,000 just to put pipes down. Now they've decided that they got to have more water because to frack the wells, it takes a lot of water, and the city's just giving them so much. So they found out that my land has got a gusher down there. They told me that if they drill a well on my land, a water well, if my city runs out of water or my community, Crowley, runs out of water, I can properly supply it to them. Can we drill for water on your land? I said, yes, show me the money. Amen. And now they got to do pipelines for the water. Hallelujah. Show me the money. Now all of a sudden this 102 acres. And listen, they're doing all this and I still own it. Hadn't lost 1 acre. Now the public school district's wanting to build a new school. And they're talking to me about a portion of that land. But I'd still own the mineral rights. Any gas is found under it, I get it. All of a sudden, this land has become exceeding valuable. Amen. We just built a youth center at our church and paid cash for it. Every time I walk by one of those wells, I say, buildings are coming out of this ground paid for. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Now the land is exceeding valuable. And I don't know what else God's got in store. In fact, I caught wind just the other day through an attorney friend who said, I don't know what's going on out there at your property. But I heard another attorney say that he heard somebody else say, I would offer that man several $1 million just for his mineral rights. He can keep the land. I just want his mineral rights. Well, then what does he know? I don't know. Maybe there's gold under there. I don't know. Hallelujah. Who knows what's under there? But the prophet of God said it would be exceeding valuable. Now, what if after about 2 years and that first corporation bought my land and I said, God, they bought my land. You told me that was mine. I guess I didn't hear from God. What am I going to do now? No, God and I had a binding contract because I'm holding fast I am in agreement with him. I want to challenge you today. Don't let go of what the Spirit of God said to you yesterday or anything else that He may have said to you during the course of this meeting. Hold fast to it. And if I were you, I'd write it down. Let me give you the scripture God taught me back in 1969 about the importance of what I call journaling, writing it down. Jeremiah chapter 30. And verse 2, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken unto you. Notice what God said to Jeremiah. Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken unto you. Now, back at the beginning of this year, the Lord instructed me, because you have to understand, I not only travel, but I founded a church out on the south side of Fort Worth in our community called Crowley. My son-in-law, Justin, is the actual administrative pastor. I'm the founding pastor, but when I'm home, I preach there. And I care about people. I want people to grow. In fact, the theme the Lord gave us at our church is making a winner out of every member. I want to make winners out of people. I believe God's called us to be winners, praise God. And so we do everything we can. We impart into them everything we know and what God says to us and able to make winners out of them. And so I care about people. But being a pastor and being around people and hearing their stories and hearing their hardships and hearing what they're going through, I'm touched by that because I've been there. I know what it's like not knowing where your next meal is coming from. I know what it's like when your car won't run. I know what it's like not having money for gasoline. I know what it's like coming to a meeting like this and not having money to go to a restaurant or even stay in a hotel. My wife and I, first meetings we went to at the Copelands, we sat in our car and spent the night in our car out in the parking lot in front of that church. Ate peanut butter and jelly sandwiches because we didn't have money for a hotel and we didn't have money to go to a restaurant. If after the meeting somebody came up and said, would you guys like to go out and eat? We couldn't go because they didn't say they was paying. And it'd been embarrassing to get over there and they said, we want two checks. So we couldn't go out and eat with people. We couldn't go to the motel. We sat out in that car, spent the night out in the car, waiting for the morning service. And it's really not that bad because you get the best seats when you sleep in your car in the parking lot at the church. Because when they open that door, you're the first one in the building and you get the best seats in the house, praise God. In fact, I've often said if somebody come knocked on our window during the night, us sleeping out there in front of that church, Grace Temple, Fort Worth, Texas. If somebody knocked on my window during the night and said, you poor thing, I'd have turned around to see who they's talking to. Because I knew that what Kenneth Copeland was preaching in that meeting was about to get me out of this Egypt and take me to the promised land. Hallelujah. And it did, praise God. Amen. It did. So I know what it's like for people to hurt and people to suffer and people not be able to pay their bills and people, you know, don't have enough money to meet the utility bill this month. We reach out to a lot of people in our church and we endeavor to teach them and show them that if God can do it for me, He can do it for them. And so at the beginning of the year, and not just my church, but at a lot of places where I preach and the prayer requests we get in our office and so forth, the Lord impressed upon me to start teaching people how to journal. How to journal. He said the reason some of them give up so quickly is they don't know how to write down what I say to them and by doing it, stay focused. And so, he said, I want you to teach people how to journal. And then he impressed upon me to produce a journal and put in it on the different pages scriptures that will help people become hearing the voice of God minded. I went through scriptures, my favorite scriptures when I first started out, that helped me to become God speaks to me minded. I've been around so many Christians that said, God never talks to me, and I didn't want to be like them.
And I found where Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. The voice of a stranger they will not follow. I found where Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth has come, He'll lead and guide you into all the truth. And He'll not speak of Himself, but He'll speak what the Father says. So I begin to confess those as I'd go into my prayer time. Well, I put all those scriptures in my journal. And along with notes like this about learning how to be led by the Spirit is to refuse to be controlled by your flesh. To be led by the Spirit is to learn to say no to your flesh and yes to the tugging of the Holy Ghost. It's only through daily fellowship with the Holy Spirit that you learn to follow His leadership. God said, put in that journal scriptures and notes that will cause them to begin to expect me to talk to them. And then teach them how to write down what I say. And teach them how to hold fast to it. And it's working, praise God. It's working. Now, I'm not just trying to sell you a journal. You get any kind of journal you want. Go get you a notebook. Get something that you can write what God says to you. Let me give you another verse that's so important. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, listen to this. Write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it. Write it and rehearse it. Write it and rehearse it. He said, rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. He said, write what I'm telling you, Moses, and then rehearse it. What does it mean to rehearse? Say it aloud. Say it. Talk it. Confess it. Decree it. There are scriptures all over the Bible where God instructs His people to write down what He says. Let me give you another scripture. Exodus 34:27. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and verse 9. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. How do you get them in your heart? Thou shalt write them. In this case, He said, write them on the post of your house and on your gates. That's how you get it in your heart, by writing it down. You know, it's one thing to read it out of your Bible. And you ought to believe it just because it's in the Bible. But boy, when you take the time to write it down, when you take the time to stop that CD and write down what Kenneth Copeland said about that scripture, write down what Brother Hagin said about that scripture, write down what Oral Roberts, that shows God that you're hungrier than the average Christian. Amen. Not only that, it shows that you are endeavoring to cause this to become more than just words, that it becomes a revelation. Hallelujah. Amen. There are times in these meetings like this that I'll take notes while the speakers are speaking, but at the same time, I don't want to get distracted by writing a note and not hear the next line he says. So I get all these tapes, all these messages. It's when I go home that I hear them again. That's when I start taking my notes. Man, I can shut Bill Winston up anytime I want to. He gets to going too fast. I just put the pause button, put it in reverse. They say that again, Bill. I didn't get it the first time. Now, you can't do that in this meeting. You can't stand up and say, Brother Bill, I didn't get that. Would you please repeat it? But you take that CD home with you. Take that DVD home with you. I like to say, don't get a CD of Jesse. Get the DVD. You got to watch him. It just doesn't come across quite the same as if you listen to him without seeing him. You know. So I like to watch Jesse. I get the DVD of Jesse. Sometimes I'll be in there in my study and I'm in the floor laughing. My wife said, what are you laughing? I said, that crazy Jesse. And I was in the meeting when he said it, but it was still funny again. Amen. But I got it in me. Hallelujah. I got it in me. So notice here he says, write it. Write it. Now, here's an interesting one. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 1, God was about to show Isaiah something that was coming to pass. And notice what he said. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write it with a man's pen. See, God was showing him something that was about to come to pass. And he told him, write it on a great roll.
Write it down with a man's pen. Why was that important? Because once it came to pass, Isaiah could say, this is that which the Lord had spoken. Amen. He had it not only where he could say this is that, but also so that he could stay focused on what God said. Habakkuk or Habakkuk, chapter 2, one of the most famous where this principle is seen. Habakkuk or Habakkuk, however you want to pronounce it. It's probably both wrong. When we get to heaven, it'll probably be something else. Chapter 2 and verse 2. Now look how important this principle is. Apparently it is a vital principle in a walk of faith. Write the vision. Write the vision. Have you got a vision from God? Have you got a dream from God? If you haven't written it down yet, then apparently it's not that important to you. If you haven't written it down yet, then apparently you're not really convinced that it'll come to pass. God said, write the vision. Make it plain upon tables or a tablet, that he may run that readeth it. Notice he says, if you'll write it down, every time you read it, it'll motivate you. It'll keep you running toward the fulfillment of it. It'll keep you single-minded. James talked about in his letter about the possibility of becoming double-minded. And he said a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and that man cannot expect to receive anything from God. So the purpose for writing it is to avoid becoming double-minded. If you become double-minded, then you can't expect to receive anything from God. But if you are single-minded, you can get anything you need from God. Can you say amen? Notice it says, write the vision, make it plain, that he may run that readeth it by writing the vision. It not only helps you to stay focused and single-minded, but it also motivates you and gives you that perseverance that you'll need while you're waiting for it to come to pass. And in verse 3 it says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. It may not come to pass overnight. It may not come to pass before dark. It may not come to pass in a week. But it is for an appointed time. And he said, it is for an appointed time, though it tarry. Wait for it, because it will surely come to pass. If I were you, I'd draw two lines under that. It shall come to pass. That's my motivation. That's what wakes me up in the morning. That's what puts me to bed at night. That's what convinces me that no matter how many adversities I may face and how many challenges I might face, that God has promised that it shall come to pass. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Are you getting it today?
Yes.
I hope when you leave here that you will take the time to write down what God has said to you. Write down the impartation that God made into you yesterday, and hold fast to it. Get into a binding contract with God and make up your mind that you're not going to let go until it comes to pass. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Let me also suggest that in your own personal prayer time, carry three things into your prayer closet with you: a Bible, a notebook, and something to write with. A Bible, a notebook, a journal, and something to write with. Why? Because if you make it a habit of doing that, then you're also establishing an attitude of expectancy. I never spend personal time with God without my Bible and my notebook and something to write with. Why? Because I'm showing God, this is not just a one-way street where I'm going to do all the talking. I'm going to talk, but I'm going to let you talk, and whatever you say, I'm going to write down. I even keep one of these journals next to my bed, because it's not uncommon for God to wake me up in the middle of the night and say something, and I don't want to forget it, and I turn the light on and I write it down.
In my automobile, I can't drive and write at the same time, but I have a little micro cassette recorder. I have one in every vehicle I own. Because many times, my car is nothing more than a prayer closet. I hear God while I'm driving. Amen. Sometimes I hear him so well, I pull over and let Carolyn drive so I can just record what he's saying and not be distracted by driving. Amen. And then whatever I record on that little recorder, I bring it back and have it transcribed, put it in my journal, put it in my notebook, walk around with it, decreeing it, holding fast to it until it comes to pass. Amen. The more you do to create an attitude of expectancy, then the more you're going to experience hearing the voice of God. Don't ever say again, God never talks to me. Don't say it. Do not say it. In fact, it's a lie. Because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep know my voice. So say it one more time with me before I close. In the name of Jesus, as of August the 21st, 2008, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, I received an impartation from Almighty God. I received into my spirit the blessing to excel and to rise above every circumstance Satan has attempted to use to hold me back and to keep me down. That is now a thing of the past. I decree it by faith. It's mine. Hallelujah. Come on, give the Lord a good shout of praise and thank Him for it. Amen. Come on, stand up. Hallelujah. Praise God. Did you receive that today? Are ye hearers only, or are you doers of the word? Look at your neighbor and say, as of today, I will begin to journal. I'll write down what God says to me. Hold fast to it until it comes to pass. Give somebody a high five and tell them you can be dismissed.
Hallelujah.